We're going through the book of Matthew. We were in chapter 10 on Sunday morning. I want you to turn back there, please, with me to Matthew chapter 10 once again. And I'd like to just share some thoughts that, you know what? These are Jesus's words. These are not my words. They're his. And you know what I found? Often when Jesus speaks, what he says is hard. It's not easy. They're not just soft words. They're very hard. Have you noticed that about some of the things that Jesus has said? Matthew 10 is really the ordination sermon of Jesus the Messiah to his disciples, to his followers. And it's pretty harsh. And it's pretty eye-opening. And it's right down where reality is. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus called the 12, he didn't say, "Believe in me." He could have. But instead he said, "Follow me." He wanted followers. And of course, followers believe in him. But he's more interested in, first of all, having a person follow him. Because if you follow him, you'll be convinced and you will become a believer in him. And so he gives these instructions in Matthew chapter 10. And he really explains to us what it means to be a follower of Messiah. Are you a Messiah follower? You know, the word Christian, it's only used, I think, 3 times in the whole New Testament, so it's not really the most definitive term for someone who follows Jesus. However, the word literally means a Messiah one or a Messiah follower. And so that's really what a Christian is. Someone who follows Jesus as their Messiah. And I want you to look with me in just a few verses, beginning in 37 and down to 40 of Matthew chapter 10. And I just want to sum it up in 3 words. 3 words that I believe sum up what it means to be a Messiah follower. And I want to share those 3 words with you after we pray. So our Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together once again tonight. Thank you for the privilege that we have. And Lord, what would we do without your word? We thank you that this book speaks to us, and it speaks to us as a church, and it speaks to us personally. And I thank you for what you've said, Jesus. It's not easy. It's not easy words that you spoke in these verses, but they really are a description of what following you is all about. Give us insight. And Lord, convict our hearts. And change us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look at verse 37, where I've had you turn in Matthew chapter 10, and listen to how Jesus puts it here. He says, "He that loveth," notice this, we're right into the family here. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter," children, "more than me is not worthy of me." One of the first words that I would say is a mark of what it means to be a Messiah follower is what I would call the word affection. Where are your affections? What do you love? Who do you love? And what he is saying here is really a Semitic or a Jewish expression. That your love for Jesus is to be so much higher than, is to be so far transcending any other love that you might have for other people, that those people that you love, some of them may actually interpret you as hating them because you love Jesus so much. In fact, that's why he said earlier in the chapter, I'm not going to go over it, that I've not come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword. I've come to sever and divide in our dearest relationships with one another. Because if you are totally sold out to Jesus, if you are a Messiah follower, as he defines it here, if your affection is supremely for him, it's going to divide even in your own families. And I think some of you have experienced that. There was a young man in the early part of the 20th century, a brilliant young man. He was an engineering major in one of the universities in London, England. He was also very musically talented. He was the equivalent of a concert pianist. And yet James Frazer caught the Spirit of God calling him to the country of China. And so he set aside a brilliant career, and instead he followed the Lord to the country of China, to southwest China, to a group of demon-worshipping people called the Lisu. And there he spent basically the rest of his adult life. He was there for some 37 years and only came home once during that time. But before he left, his dear Christian mother gave him a letter. And she said, Jim, I want you to have this letter, but promise me that you won't open it until you're on board the ship on your way to China. He honored her request. And when he was en route on that ship, he opened up the letter. And one of the things that he read is this: Jim, dear, I am the happiest woman in London today. I could not pour the ointment on Jesus' blessed feet or wipe his feet with my hair as Mary did, but I give him my boy. And he is infinitely worthy, unquote. You see, to be a Messiah follower is to have that kind of an affection for Jesus. It is that you love God's will for your children far more than you love your own will for them. That you're willing to allow God to send them anywhere, even if it's a dangerous place, because you love him more than you love your children. You love him more than you love that person that is dearest in your mind. It's an affection, not only that impacts the people that you love, but also the things that you love. Many times in the scriptures, Jesus says that we're not to love things. In fact, there is a rich young ruler that comes to Jesus, and Jesus questions him, and he admits that he has been observing the law of Moses as best as he could from his youth. And Jesus challenges this man's love. And he recognized that this man loved his money more than anything else. And so he said, sell all that you have and give it away. The Bible says that this man went away sorrowful. He didn't want to hear that. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is being followed by a great multitude of people, and all of a sudden he stops and he turns to them and he says this: if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It's not my words, that's Jesus' words. He cannot be my disciple. And then in verse 33 of this same chapter, he says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Affection, not only for people, but for possessions. Your possessions, you have to be completely indifferent towards them. Treat them with complete indifference so totally the things that you have don't matter to you. You can take them or leave them. That's exactly what Paul meant when he said, "I have learned in whatever condition I am in to be content. I know how to have a lot of stuff. I know how to do without any stuff." Another young man who was a great athlete back in the turn of the century, 20th century, his name was Charles T. Studd. He was a champion cricketer in England. And he was also from a very wealthy family. One of his brothers became the Lord Mayor of London. Another of his brothers became the head of the Bank of England. His father was a very prominent man in England. And Charles, he came under the conviction of the Spirit of God that God wanted him to be a missionary in China. And he joined Hudson Taylor in the China Inland Mission. And as a 25-year-old young man there in China, he met a woman and fell in love with her, another missionary, young woman. And at 25, he received his inheritance from his father. And the Lord spoke to Charles. And reading the Bible and praying, he felt convinced that he should give his fortune away to show the world that he relied not on money, but on the living Lord. He said, and I quote, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him," unquote. And so before he even inherited the amount that his father was giving to him, he wrote several large checks. One to George Mueller's orphanage in Bristol, England. Other checks to missionaries and missions. And it turned out that he still had some money left. And so he gave it away, except for about $5,000, which today would be the equivalent of over $160,000. And he gave that to the woman that he was about to marry as a wedding gift. But his wife-to-be was as sure of God as her husband, and she determined to start clear at her wedding, and so she gave that sum away as well. If any man love God, that love is proved by not only loving him more than people, but also more than possessions. And I could also say more than praise, human praise. People that follow the Lord don't do what they do to garner the praise of men. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 14. He talks about the Pharisees, that they knew what Jesus was saying. And some of them believed on him, but they would not publicly confess him because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. John says, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." If you're going to be a Messiah follower, your affection has to be not for the praise of men, but for the praise of God. You must be sure that you always refuse to take personal credit for anything that you do that is good. That your love is so great for the Lord that you're careful never to rob God of the glory that is only due him. Now, you can thank people for their compliments, but at the same time, in the same breath, you should also be saying, but you have to understand, praise the Lord. It's not me, it's Him. So there's the first word being Messiah follower, affection. The second word, look at verse 38 with me and 39 of Matthew 10. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake, shall find it. Here's the second word, not only affection, but rejection. And obviously, as I've already said, there is going to be a rejection by others of you if you love Jesus supremely, if your affection is for Him alone. But this is not a rejection that is being spoken of here by others, but it's actually making hard choices that entail personal sacrifice that really are the result of a complete rejection of yourself. A complete rejection of yourself, of satisfying yourself. Look at what he says. Not only here, but in other places. If you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself, he says. He says that in Matthew 16, a few chapters later. If you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself. Notice, deny yourself. He's not talking about things at this point. He's talking about denying yourself. And you know what that is? That is a complete reversal of what Adam and Eve did at the fall. What Adam and Eve did is they reoriented themselves from being God-centered to being self-centered. And when Jesus comes along and says, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself, he's saying you have to reorient yourself from being self-centered to God-centered. You have to change your personal pronouns and eliminate from your vocabulary I, me, my, and mine. You deny yourself. Look again at verse 38, he says, and take up his cross, not Jesus's cross, but that believer, the Messiah follower's personal cross, and follow after me. You know, you read Paul's epistles, and Paul has a lot to say about the benefits of what Jesus did for you and I on the cross. The benefits of the cross of Christ are all woven through Paul's epistles. But if you read the words of Jesus in the four Gospels, you'll find that whenever he spoke of the cross, he never spoke of the benefits that come from his cross, but he spoke of the benefits that come from your cross. And the benefit is, verse 39, that if you take up your cross as his follower, you will save your life. You won't lose it, you'll save your life. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll actually save it. What's your relationship to your cross? Do you even know what your cross is as a Messiah follower? It's not some hardship that you have to go through. Your cross is what you have to, the sacrifice that you make to follow the Lord Jesus, that's your cross. If it brings division in your family, if it brings misunderstanding, whatever, the cross that you have to carry is that. So what's your relationship to your cross? I want to go back again to John chapter 12, and I want to turn your attention to what Jesus said about his cross. He says in verse 23 of John 12, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now listen, verily, verily, he's talking about going to the cross. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn or a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. All in the context of following him. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Here we get the idea of what it means to take up the cross. It means to be like a grain of wheat that is planted in the ground, buried, forgotten, decays. But out of that decay comes life. And here he's talking about spiritual life. It's this that it means to, when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. It's that John 12:24 that brings forth much fruit. And then notice, going back to our text, Matthew 10:39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know, I think we forget the fact that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not only to give to God our sins. That's a wonderful thing that he takes our sins and in exchange gives us his infinite righteousness. But we're to give him our life. A lot of Christians, you can't be a Christian without giving him your sins. You can't be a Messiah follower without giving him your life. What he says, you lose your life for my sake. If you have God, are you poorer than anyone else who has everything else that this world has to offer? That's what it means to lose your life. Why is it that total surrender to God seems to be such a dangerous thing to believers? I'll tell you why. Because there is a deep distrust of God in our hearts. How do you think the Lord feels about that? About that deep distrust of him? I'm telling you, what we need to do is run to his feet and cry out to him and cast everything that we are and all that we have down before him. And I'll guarantee you that you can't do that without someone 100 years from now thanking God for the surrender that you made to the Lord. Because of your surrender, they're headed to heaven. That's what it means. That's how you save your life, by pouring it out and giving it all in total surrender to the Lord. And one more word, verse 40. The word reception. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. It's interesting that that kind of thought is first spoken here in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the 12. He uses the same terminology in Luke chapter 10 when he sends out 70, and he uses the same terminology in John chapter 13. When he is referring to all believers. Basically this. When people get you, they get Jesus. And when they get Jesus, they get the Father. And this is God's plan. This is God's wonderful plan. In other words, we share the same passion and purpose with the Lord himself. And God is looking for people that have that same passion and purpose that he can use to redeem the world. People that, like that, will partner with him. It really comes down to this. We talk about being spirit-filled believers. You want to be a spirit-filled believer? It's simple. Get rid of yourself. Get rid of you, and you'll be Spirit-filled. When you do, you'll get Him. And when you get Him, others will then get Him. That's how He gets the nations of this world to Himself. To sum up what it means to be a Messiah follower, I want to share a poem that Charles Studd, the young man that gave away his fortune, wrote. It's called Only One Life. Listen to it. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clay I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Well, there's more verses to it, but I think you get the point. And we should say with the psalmist, so Lord, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You. I want to thank You for the testimony of these dear people that were true followers of Jesus the Messiah. And I want to be that kind of sold-out believer that can truly be called a disciple, a follower of Jesus the Messiah. I pray, Lord, that this one life would burn and would burn out for You, that You would just use me. And I pray for these that are here and these that are listening tonight that know You. Lord, use our lives. May we be genuine Messiah followers. And I pray for anyone that doesn't know You as their personal Savior. May they come to You realizing that they are hell-bound sinners, but that You already bore their sin in Your body up on that tree, and that You are able to offer them forgiveness because You will take their sin and give them Your righteousness in its place. Lord, I pray for the saving of souls and the submitting of believers to You with their whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen.